Songs that we sing that accompany what was just read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 about God being rock. That may apply to both the Father or to the Son. We have three songs that we sometimes sing. Rock of Ages, of course, probably the most well-known one. There Stands a Rock. And, of course, I Will Call Upon the Lord. These are all songs that include the idea of God being a rock. In other words, it's not a new concept. It is found in the Old Testament, as in the scripture reading, and also in the New. There are other verses in Deuteronomy 32 that mention that. Let's take a look at a couple. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we already read. Verse 15 says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You are covered with fat. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation." Let's also notice verse 18. "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." Not only did Moses praise God in this manner, referring to the Creator as the rock who begot you and the rock of our salvation, but so does David. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Where a psalm of David is recorded. And we want to look at, first of all, verses 2 and 3. 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3. "And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength. In him will I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." And all of these are ideas, explanations of what the rock actually means and refers to. But let's also notice verses 32 and 33 in 2 Samuel. And that adds, "For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect." And then also we want to notice verse 47. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." That should sound like one of the songs we sing. Very close to it. But again, even though we've gotten some insight as to what being a rock means, let's ask the question, what does it mean? Well, a rock refers to something that is solid and dependable. You don't sail out to the Mediterranean Sea and say, you know, the Rock of Gibraltar used to be there, but it seems to have moved. No, it's still there. A rock is something that doesn't flightily move to some other place or because the weather's not nice or something like that. It stands where it is. And it's dependable. Furthermore, as far as God is concerned, his justice is firm and fair. He is rock solid in all of his attributes. His truth is immutable. It does not change from generation to generation or from culture to culture. Truth remains constant. I know that goes against what people are oftentimes taught in universities today, For many, many decades, it's been taught that truth is relative, it changes, it depends on a culture, it depends on what generation it is. No, it doesn't. Truth is truth. It was as true, it is as true today as it was in the day that it was recorded. The fact that we're in a different continent, that we're in a different generation, 2,000 years removed from what's recorded in the New Testament, the fact that things in culture change and sometimes get better and sometimes get worse, that does not alter the truth. Truth does not change. Just because a group of people or a group of justices on the Supreme Court decide that abortion is acceptable, that didn't change the truth concerning the respect for life that the Bible teaches. Just because a court says two people of the same sex can marry does not mean that God has changed his mind. He reveals truth the way it is, and it does not change. Just because adultery has become accepted by many in society today does not mean that God has changed his mind on committing adultery. Just because many young people are living together prior to marriage does not change God's attitude on fornication. Truth remains truth. It doesn't change. It doesn't alter. It remains constant and applicable to every generation on every continent. Truth does not change. His righteousness does not waver. He is the rock of salvation in that he designed it. God knows how to save. God knows how to deliver. He establishes salvation and he sustains those who are saved. He knows what works. He knows what he has designed. He knows what it takes to save mankind. In a movie several years ago starring George Burns, God appears to, John Denver played the other part, and tells him to do certain things, and he questions him. And George Burns, playing God, answers, "Did I do a good job on the Grand Canyon?" Well, obviously, the answer is yes. Does God know how to deliver? Did he do a good job with Israel? Did he do a good job of getting them out of Egypt? He knows how to deliver. He knows what mankind needs. And he possesses the strength and the power in order to do it. He is the rock, the creator, who begot us, our fortress, our refuge, our shield, our deliverer. Blessed is he. But now we want to look at some things in the scriptures that make application of what we have just introduced with these few thoughts. We want to focus our attention now on Jesus personally. And we want to notice five things in which Jesus is referred to a rock or a stone. The first one is that he is the foundation stone. And in order to look at that, we want to go to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. As we'll see, many of the concepts that we read of in the New Testament had their origin in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a foundation, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, this obviously refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at some passages that mention the fulfillment of that. But God had planned in long before Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was born, God already had this figured out. He already knew what he was going to do, and he could prophesy of it in advance. Let's go next to Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. This concerns the standing of Peter and John before the council. And in verse 11, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. He says in verse 10, first of all, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him stands this man before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And he goes on to add, by the way, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that, of course, implies that he is the rock of our salvation, too, which we'll get to in just a few moments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul writes these words, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Have you thought about all of the various foundations people have tried to establish? There is a foundation somewhere for the Muslim religion. There's a foundation for Hinduism somewhere. But none of these are built on someone who is alive. Muhammad died and he is buried, and we know where his tomb is. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that's why he is a foundation stone. He is one who can be built upon. The religion of Christ is rock solid and can be built up from the foundation. In connection with that, Jesus is also the cornerstone. And this time we want to go back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus makes mention of that before his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 21, in verses 33 through 43, he gives an illustration about who he is and about how his people would reject him. Here another parable, verse 33. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and decided to lease it to his vine dressers and went to a far country. Now, he sends people back to check on it and to see what the fruits of it are, and they ignore them. So he sent his son. And when he sent his son, in verse 38, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who would render the fruits in the appropriate season. They answered rightly. Who's going to keep vine dressers like that, who have no appreciation for the fact that it's not theirs, it belongs to the owner, and they are responsible to the owner for what they have and to give him the fruits of their labor? And then it dawned on them, Jesus was talking about them. They, the Jews, were given the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel, to take care of it for God and to give him the fruits of all that they had done with it. And what did they do? They killed the son of the king. Now that is still in prophecy, but Jesus asks them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And that's what happened. By and large, God took away all of the blessings and the vineyard from the Israelites and turned it over to the Gentiles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And one more, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And delivered, that's 2 Peter, let me back up a couple pages here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So we see that Jesus is the foundation stone of the church, of Christianity. And he is the chief cornerstone, even though he was rejected by God's people. Now we come to number three. He is also a stone of stumbling. And we want to go back this time to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, to those who are looking for him, who appreciate him, who desire him, he's a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not appreciate him. We left off in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 a moment ago. Let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. After saying he was the chief cornerstone, it says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word in which they were appointed. Isn't it ironic that God gave the Israelites his holy word and all of his attention, his providential care, his deliverance, his protection? And when Jesus came, he worked miracles. And what happened? He became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why? Why is this the case? We would not expect this to be the case. Because they were disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. God gave him the Israelites his word in the Old Testament. They failed to keep it. As we talked about this morning, they got involved in idolatry. Not a little idolatry, a lot of idolatry all over the place, all over the land. They got involved in idolatry, so they did not keep his word. We have another comment about that. We've kind of broken this down into three sections, but let's back up to Matthew chapter 21 again. And we left off with verse 43. We want to just look at the first part of verse 44 right at the moment. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. So we looked at it in connection with being the chief cornerstone. Now we have an addition here. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. In connection with that, we also want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. And Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And then backing up to Acts chapter 17, we want to notice verse 23, or 32 rather. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So he is a stone of stumbling. And they stumble because even though they had the word of God, they were disobedient to it. Notice the illustration that Jesus gives in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. The wise man builds his house, what? On the rock. He has a solid foundation. He builds his house on the rock, and it's able to withstand the storms that come upon it. But the foolish man built his house on the sand, and it could not withstand. It was disintegrated. And what's the application to that? The one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears God's word and does it. But the foolish man is the one who hears God's word but does not do it. That was Israel. That is why it was taken away from them and given to others. Also, when we think about obeying God's word, we think about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Having authority for what we do, we must always, if we're going to please God, only do those things he authorizes. And we see right at the beginning in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, that some, Nadab and Abihu to be specific, offered up strange fire, which God had not commanded them to use. And we have the same thing in the New Testament. How many people operate on the theory that if God didn't say don't do it, it's okay? No, God has to say to do it. He must authorize what is to be done. And then the fourth one is, Jesus is a destroying stone. Now we're ready for the last part of Matthew 21 and verse 44. The first part, remember, was whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. So there are two options. You can stumble over it, or it can fall on you. Guess what? In either case, you're destroyed. you do not survive that kind of stumbling. Then number five, there is the rock of salvation. We already read Acts 4, 11, and 12, where Peter made that declaration concerning Jesus. Jesus is God, who is characterized as our salvation. As we read earlier in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, and as we also noticed in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 47, he was the rock that was with Israel in the wilderness. That rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. So what do we see with all of these things then? Jesus is the foundation stone, the cornerstone of the church, which, by the way, was rejected, and he became a chief cornerstone. He is the stone of stumbling to many. And realize that in Matthew 16, 16, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What was it? What is the rock? The fact that he is deity, the thing that Simon confessed. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, Jesus builds his church. And so he can be the foundation stone. He can be the cornerstone. But for those who reject him and those who are disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling and the stone of destruction. Those who reject the truth shall be punished with everlasting torment, everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Those who do not obey the gospel and those who do not obey God are going to suffer everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. They stumbled on the rock. They stumbled on the foundation stone. John adds in Jesus' recording, he adds that Jesus said, except you believe, you shall all likewise perish. Those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are ones who are falling upon the rock, or it's falling on them. In either case, destruction awaits. He also promises salvation to all them that obey him. He is the rock of salvation. You can be guaranteed that. The Bible is not going to read differently tomorrow than it did tonight. When you get up in the morning, you can pick any place you want, and it's going to say the same thing. You can study and read through the New Testament again, and it's still going to talk about repentance. It's still going to talk about confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It's still going to talk about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. God doesn't change his plan every day. It is truth. It does not change. It is solid. It is a rock. And so when Jesus promises to give salvation to all them that obey him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, that is exactly what is going to happen. We depend on that as children of God. And we are confident in depending on that because we know that it is not going to change. This evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, Jesus is the master builder, and it's all been revealed to you what he has built, the church that he has established. It is established upon truth that shall not change. And if you know and have studied what you ought to do in order to respond to him, don't stumble over it. Accept it and embrace it. Depend on it, for it will occur just as the New Testament promises. If you've already obeyed the gospel, don't wander astray. Don't wander off. Don't go on a path to somewhere else, worldliness or some other form of destruction. Keep on the proper course Because God is dependable. Jesus is dependable. You cannot be any safer or any more protected than by doing His will. If we can help you this evening in any of these matters, let us know while we stand and while we sing.